Amen. Morning, Rich and Judy. They're not here, but they're not sick either. Actually, they're at the coast having a time together. Yeah. But we're coming up on the time of year that we celebrate the birth of Christ. He probably was not born on December 25th, although it doesn't say he wasn't. But that's not the point. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to spend some time really taking an intense look at what Jesus did for us. And it starts with his birth, of course. So what exactly did Jesus do? If we think about that. Yeah, I'm going to go right there. Jesus, the one who created all things. Yes. Now think about this now. Here we have a God that created the chair, you, me, everything here in this world. It wasn't created if he didn't do it. We have him. We have the one that we just read about in the book of Matthew, Jesus. We have the same Jesus in the book of John that we're going through presently. He healed the sick. He caused the blind people to see. He brought dead people back to life. With all his glory, his magnificence, all his power, he leaves it behind. And he somehow, that's a miracle in itself, somehow in his own humility, he reduces himself, which is so vast, down, down, down to the size of an embryo that is inside the womb of a virgin young girl. For the sole purpose of going through the birthing process, becoming God-man, so that he can die for us. Wow. Why would Jesus do that? One word. Love. All boils down to love. He loves you and he loves me so much that his purpose of being born was to die so that we may live. Okay, that's the ending. Now we're going to back up. We're going to go to the beginning. See, that's when you read the end of the book and then now you start at the beginning. With this expected birth that was expected, was not a surprise. With this expected birth, an announcement is made some 700 years before the birth is going to happen. So we're going to back up to the book of Isaiah this morning. We're going to go to chapter 7. We need a little information before we get going so we understand what's going on in this chapter. Isaiah makes a statement in chapter 8. He says, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah himself and his children are signs. They mean something. In fact, his children's name was important. His first child, Shira-Jashub. Yeah, I'll stumble through those names, don't worry. It means a remnant shall return. So right there is a prophecy. His son's name tells everybody that Israel's going to be dispersed, and a remnant will return. Awesome. His second son's name, which I think is in 8, somebody quicker than me can pronounce it. Come on, louder than that. Marashahel Hashbaz. Yeah. You know what that means? Quick to plunder. So his second son is saying that all the wealth of Israel is going to be plundered away. These were prophecies in the names of his sons. The second thing we see here is Assyria at this time was getting stronger and stronger, and they were threatening all the small nations. So Syria and Ephraim, the northern kingdom, they tried to pressure Judah into joining allegiance with them against Syria. But King Ahaz, who's king of this time of Judah, refused. He refused because he had secretly already made an allegiance with Assyria. He gave them gold and silver. He was not trusting in God. With Syria and Ephraim trying to overthrow him now, he's afraid. So Isaiah comes to him with a message. Verse 4, chapter 7. He says, "Take heed, be quiet, and do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of Resen in Syria and the son of Remaliah." Interesting. He says, trust in God. Don't be afraid. How does Ahaz find this inner peace that Isaiah just told him to have? He would have found it if he trusted God. God says, these two smoking brands, they're not going to bother you. How do we find inner peace? We have faith in God's promises is the only way that you're going to have peace in troubled times. Now, Ahaz should have had comfort in God's promise. God told him he would defeat Judah's enemies. If he had truly believed, he would have broken his allegiance with Assyria. He would have called his nation to pray and give praise to God, just like the king of Nineveh did, and God would have delivered them. But he doesn't. He continues in unbelief. And he says, God asks Ahaz for a sign. He says, tell me a sign. I'll give you a sign. You just name it. And he says, I won't. I won't ask for a sign. Nor will I test the Lord. That's verse 12. I know that sounds spiritual. I won't test the Lord. But it's not spiritual when it comes to Ahaz here. He refused to ask for a sign because if he did, God would have granted the sign, and then Ahaz would have had to believe in God and follow, and he didn't want to do that. It is never testing the Lord when he asks you to ask for a sign, and you ask. That's not testing God. When he invites us to test him, we should. Did you know he invites us to test him in the Bible? Malachi 3:10. He told all Israel, he says, bring all your tithes into my storehouse and test me. If I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you a blessing that you can't contain. So because Ahaz refuses, God says to him, okay, I'll make up the sign for you. And so we have the sign in verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now this prophecy is one of the most famous prophecies in the Bible. It refers to the birth of Jesus Christ, but it has a dual referral. It also refers to Ahaz and Judah being protected by the Lord. And they're both in there. We have a simultaneous prophecy in that one verse. We have a near fulfillment, and we have a far future fulfillment. So let's look at the near fulfillment. Verses 15 and 16, he's telling Ahaz that there's going to be a child born in this time frame here. And before he is old enough to know how to refuse evil and choose good, which is about 12 years old in the time of a Jew at that time, your enemies will be taken away from you, he says. That's what this prophecy is. Isaiah delivered the prophecy in 734 BC. 2 years later, in 732, Assyria was defeated by Assyria. And then in 722, which was 12 years from the prophecy, they completely invaded the northern kingdom. It was fulfilled. His enemies were gone. Those two firebrands were snuffed out. But the future and the ultimate fulfillment of 14 was the announcement of the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And we know that passage speaks of Jesus, because the prophecy wasn't only addressed to Ahaz. It was addressed to the entire house of David. We know the passage speaks of Jesus because it says he will be called Emmanuel, God with us.
Amen.
Jesus fulfilled that literally, God with us, and not just in title only. So, in what sense is God with us? Christ. Well, he's called Emmanuel. He's with us in his incarnation. He's with us by the influences of the Holy Spirit. In the preaching of his word, in private prayer. And God with us through every action of our life. He is God with us to comfort, to enlighten, to protect, to defend us like he did Israel in times of temptation and trial. And in the hour of death and judgment, God is with us. Which is why he tells us later, I'm with you always, because he is. God is with us and in us. We are with him and in him all the way to eternity. Now, we know from this passage, Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. And about the same time as Isaiah is speaking, the prophet Micah tells us a little more information. Micah tells us where this is going to take place. Micah 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. After that prophecy, 300 more years go by, and more information is given. What's happening is the same thing that's happening today with the second coming. We're getting little bits of information as time goes on and keeps going on. When you see the signs of the times of what's happening. So Malachi 3:1, he prophesies and says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now that verse was interesting to me a little bit because Malachi, his name means my messenger. So my messenger is speaking about God's messenger, John the Baptist. So we have a messenger talking about a messenger. Malachi was one of the last writing prophets. John the Baptist was the last and the greatest of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant prophets. And I say Old Covenant because keep in mind, the Old Covenant didn't end when Jesus was born. It ended when he died on the cross and we had the New Covenant. So centuries before Jesus came to earth, all Israel was told, he's coming. And here's where he's going to be born. And as the time grew nearer and nearer, we have another prophecy given. And for that we go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. You ever thought like that, maybe? Has God forgotten me? These folks have been praying, more than likely, for a child for decades. It says they're advanced in years. That means they're old. And Luke tells us God's wonderful news comes to people, and he tells us how they respond to it. And that's good. Responding to God's word, how we respond to God's word, tells us where we are in our faith. We see five different responses of Zacharias here. And don't think it's unique to him only, because we all have these responses. When we receive God's word, we all respond differently. Or when we're going through trials. The first response we see is Zechariah is faithful. Him and Elizabeth are faithful. Zechariah's name means Jehovah has remembered. Took him a long time to remember to give him a son, though. But he remembered. And Elizabeth means God is my oath. They were a godly couple. They both came from a priestly line, it says. Right from the lineage of Aaron. In that time, the priests were divided into 24 divisions or courses. David did that in 1 Chronicles. Each priest served 2 weeks in the temple every year. In spite of the ungodliness, because if you read through Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings, you see how godly it was at that time. In spite of all that, they were faithful to God's word. They obeyed it. The only sorrow they had was they had no child. No doubt that was a constant prayer for them. Lord, give us a child. Little did they know that God would answer that prayer and he would give them a child, but not a priest. He would give them a prophet. Their son would be the herald of the coming king. Verse 8. Same. Luke 1, 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. The priests that were on duty for the day would draw lots to see what task they would do. Zacharias was chosen to offer incense that day. A very high honor. An honor that was only permitted once in a priest's lifetime. To go into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but in the holy place and offer incense. Interesting that God speaks to his people while they're doing their daily tasks. Not too often when you're standing in the unemployment line, he speaks to you. Moses and David, what were they doing? Tending sheep. And God spoke to them. Gideon, he was hiding, thrashing wheat. God spoke to him. Peter and his buddies, fishing. They were either mending nets or cleaning, or they were doing their fishing tasks. We can't be idle here on earth and expect God to speak to us and, hey, go work for the kingdom. If you're not working for yourself in little tasks, he's not going to give you a giant task to do. So here begins Zechariah's special day. This is an honor day for him. The day he gets to go in the temple and offer incense before God. And before dawn, hundreds of people gather outside waiting for the temple to open. No, there's not hundreds out there. The morning sacrifice didn't begin until the incense priest walked through the courtyard toward the temple. And he had a priest on either side of him. And he would walk through the courtyard, and there was this great big gong-like instrument called a magrapha. And he would whack it. And then everyone would hear it and say, okay, service is going to begin. We need one. The other two priests that were chosen by lot walked up to the temple on either side of him, and all three entered the holy place. One priest would go over and get the hot coals and put them on the altar of incense. The other priest would go over and arrange the incense and get it in order. And then they would back off. They would leave. And Zacharias, this day, is left standing all alone in the holy place. On the right of the golden altar of incense was the table of showbread. To the left was the golden lampstand. And behind the golden altar that was right in front of him was a great big thick curtain, much thicker than that one. And it separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is the only, once a year, the high priest was the only one allowed to go in there. Only once, on the Day of Atonement. So for a standard priest, offering incense was as solemn as it gets. This is the highest honor I'll ever have in my life. And while he puts the coals and sets incense on them, and he prays, everybody in the courtyard is praying silently. Some are kneeling, some are bowing down, but they're all praying at the same time, knowing that at that instant, Zacharias is in there in the presence of God praying for the nation. Dead silence. They all wait for him to come out. And then, verse 11. At that moment, when Zacharias is in deep prayer, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth, she will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." I know Zacharias did not expect this. And he's afraid. And I think angels are instructed in their instructions for angels coming to earth to say, "Do not be afraid." Because it mentioned quite a bit. And it would be a normal response. I say that because this was not a little cute little angel. This was Gabriel. This was a magnificent, awesome, glorious creature that's standing there. And he says, "Don't be afraid." "How can I not be?" But that's a good thing for him to hear, because he might have been thinking judgment was coming with the appearance of an angel. Instead, the angel says, "God heard your prayer, and you will have a son." Sometimes we pray for things for such a long, long time that we give up out of discouragement. And maybe Zacharias has slacked off on his prayer for a son after him and his wife were long past childbearing age. And when we're in that place of discouragement, it's easy, even in the smallest ways, to doubt God's love and his care for us. I have to say, don't go there. Because God always loves us. And his care never stops. Ever. The next phase that comes to Zacharias is faithless. First he was faithful in his duties and everything. Now he gets faithless. Verse 18. Zacharias says to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is," well, he was kind, he didn't say old, "well advanced in years." And the angel says to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their own time. You would think that the presence of an angel and the announcement that he made would encourage Zechariah's faith. But he didn't. Instead, he looked at himself and he looked at his wife and he says, "That's not going to happen, Lord. I think you have to give me a sign," is what he said. That was unbelief. He was questioning God's ability to do his own word. We ever done that? We ever questioned God's ability to do what he said he can do? Well, yeah, you can do that for so-and-so, but I don't think you can handle that for me, Lord. Don't forget what he did for Abraham and Sarah. Our physical limitations, and we have some, can never hinder Almighty God. So before we criticize Zacharias a little too much, we have to examine ourselves and see just where am I in my faith? Really? When the tide water is rising and I have no boat, will God provide for me? Faith is blessed, but unbelief is judged. That's why Zacharias, come on, was struck dumb. And possibly deaf, we don't know, but in Luke 62, it indicates he may not have been able to hear either. Deaf and dumb go together. Until God's word was completely fulfilled. When we don't believe God's promises for our lives, we don't destroy the promise. But like Zacharias, we destroy our ability to enjoy it. He couldn't share it. He couldn't even tell his wife. "You're going to be pregnant, hon." And like Sarah, she probably laughed. But next we have favored. Verse 23. "And so it was, as soon as the days of his service was completed," this means he finished his week or 2 week tour in the temple, "he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Zacharias didn't believe, but yet God kept his promise, and he gave him a son. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And that's in Jeremiah. Not only was Elizabeth able to have a son, but his birth was evidence the other prophecies coming true. The Messiah is coming. Don't you think with the prophecy of the birth of the Messiah, it might be good to inform mom of the coming birth? Well, so did God. So he goes, 6 months later, he sends Gabriel out again, another mission. This time, we're still in Luke 1, but we're going down to verse 26. "In the sixth month," so Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant now, "the angel Gabriel is sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." 6 months later, Gabriel has a second birth announcement to come up with. First, he goes to an old man. Now he goes to a young virgin. He went to a priest. Now to a descendant of David. He went into the temple before, and now he's in a common home. He was at Jerusalem, and now a nothing town of Nazareth. He encountered unbelief, but here he encounters faith. What do we know about Mary? She was a Jewish of the tribe of Judah. She was a descendant of King David. She was a virgin. She was engaged to a carpenter in Nazareth. His name was Joseph. And since Jewish girls then married quite young, most likely she was just a teenager. Mary, too, was surprised and afraid at Gabriel's greeting. Verse 28, look at that. And coming in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then the angel gives her the good news. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary now knows what's going to happen. But she doesn't understand. How's this going to happen? That's her question in 34. It was not unbelief. "I don't believe you can do this, Lord." It's just, how are you going to carry this out? I don't know a man yet. How can a virgin give birth to a child? And the angel tells her, here's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This pregnancy is prepared by the Holy Spirit. Now, overshadowed. It's a word that is applied when talking about the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory, that's the overshadow. That's what they're talking about. He's saying to Mary, the incubator, your womb is going to become a holy of holies for Jesus. Wow. The Son of God will be in the Holy of Holies until he comes out. Gabriel ends his message with something that we must never forget. He says, "For with God, nothing is impossible." Amen. Nothing is impossible. And then Mary's believing response was to surrender herself to God. And she surrenders as a willing servant. Look at 38. Mary says, "Behold, the maidservant." Another version says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed. Mary experienced the grace of God. She believed the word of God. And therefore she could be used by the Holy Spirit, to accomplish the will of God. Did you know a handmaid was the lowest form of female servant. That's how much Mary trusted God. She belonged totally to God, body, soul, and her spirit. What an example for us to follow. There was a very important message in those scriptures today. And it was not the birth of Jesus. That had already taken place. So that's not the message for us. The message is, you don't have to be educated. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be grown up. You can be a child. You can be an old man. If you believe God's spoken word to you, and you submit yourself to Him, God can use you. That's the message. With God, nothing's impossible. With that, I too say amen. Lord, be with this, be with your children today, Lord. Open up all our eyes and hearts and minds to you, so that when you do speak to us, Lord, we know it is you, and we don't need a big, powerful angel standing next to us. That from within our bowels, you will speak to us, and it will radiate up to our mind, and we will know what to do by what you tell us to do. And then, like Mary, we will humbly submit to you, that we too can say, do with me what you will, and I will follow forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.